Do you ever have one of those days, where you wish you could just roll back over, put the blanket over your head, and go back to sleep? How many of you guys ever have a day like that? How many of you guys ever have like a week like that? Or a month? Or a year? Right? There are times in our lives when we just want it to be done. And those days, those times can feel really deep, really dark, full of despair, no hope. And we don't know what we're going to do about it, right? Like, I think all of us can at least understand that kind of a day. Well, the kind of day that is the day that our psalmist is writing about today. Psalm 43 starts off with a cry. Vindicate me, O my God. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. And so we're going to talk today about, I think, what this psalm gives us, a good pattern for how to deal with those kinds of days when we wake up and we want to just roll back over and go back to sleep. The first, it's just really simple, 2 points. The first is we talk to God, and the second is we talk to ourselves. And we're going to unpack that over the course of the next few minutes. The first is we talk to God. And there are two things when we talk to God that I think are very helpful in this psalm that kind of shows us how to talk to God. We ask two things of God. First is that he would vindicate, the psalmist asks that he would vindicate him. And the second is to send them something they desperately need. And we're going to talk about that. The first is that the psalmist asks God to vindicate them. Another way to say that is to cry out to God to judge the situation with an understanding that God's judgment will come across favorably. One of my favorite stories in all the Bible, it's helpful for illustrating this. It's in the Old Testament. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 24. I've shared this story before. It shouldn't be a strange story to you guys, but it involves David before he became king. Now, how many of you guys know something amazing that David did in his lifetime? Yeah, go ahead, Caleb. He killed Goliath, right? Yeah. He killed Goliath with a little stone and then chopped his head off. So David was a hero. He was a mighty warrior. And because he was a mighty warrior, King Saul kind of hired him to be a warrior, a commander of his armies. And King David was such a good warrior, such a good commander, that King Saul got a little jealous. Because the people would cheer for David. They would promote David and cheer for him. And so Saul got a little jealous, and that jealousy turned into hatred, and that hatred turned into action, and Saul tried to kill David. And so David had to run from Saul and hide. Now if you had to run from a king who was trying to kill you, where would you run to hide to? Do what? You'd get a far away? Another kingdom? What else? Where else would you run and hide from a king if he was trying to get you? Okay, the priest. Okay, that's good. Try to find sanctuary somewhere. That's good. What else? Anything? All right, right here, back here, Mr. Oliver. Do what? Find a whole other region. Yes, other Mr. Oliver. Where? Go to Mammoth Caves, which would be a whole other region from King Saul in Kentucky, right? Yeah, he would just go to Kentucky. You can hide in Kentucky. Well, that's kind of what David did. He didn't go to Kentucky, but he did go to a cave to hide in a cave. And so David went to hide in the cave with all his buddies that he had, and they're hiding in this cave, and somebody gets word back to King Saul that David is hiding in a cave in En-Gedi. And Saul, who really wants to kill David, gathers together 3,000 warriors to go get David. And so King Saul with all his army goes down to where David is in the region that David's in. He's looking for David. He can't find him. But what happens when you go on a big road trip and you drink lots of water? What do you have to do? you got to use the bathroom. And Saul has to use the bathroom really bad. And he looks around. There's no trees because they're in the desert. But he finds a cave. Now, this just so happens to be the cave that David is hiding in with all his guys. And so Saul goes up into this cave. And he goes to use his restroom. We were not going to use all the imagery there. But you can imagine what's going on. And David and all his men are hiding in the back of the cave, and King Saul is standing right there doing what you do when you go to the bathroom. And David's men are like, "Kill, here, take the sword, go get him." And so David takes the sword in his hand, and he sneaks up behind King Saul, and he draws the sword very quietly, and he rears back. And what do you think he does? Do you think he chops his head off? Carson, what does he do? Yeah, so you would think that he would chop off or stab him, but he kneels down, and he must have been very quiet, much quieter than I would have been. And he picks up the robe, and he cuts off a piece of the robe. And then Saul finishes his business. You know, don't need to go there too much detail. He finishes his business, and he goes back out of the cave, and David follows him out of the cave, and when Saul gets a little ways down the road, he hauls out, "King Saul!" And Saul turns around, and he holds up the cloth to prove just how close he was to Saul. Now, David could have ended all his problems with one swipe of the sword. He could have taken care of all his problems, cleared the deck on his life, come out of hiding, moved from a cave, really to a palace. He was a popular person, but he stayed his hand. And he stayed his hand for one reason. David had the life of King Saul in his hands, and in that moment, he could have ended all of his troubles. He could have killed him, but he didn't. He didn't because Saul was the king that God had put in place. And he called out that God would be the one who judges between Saul and David. You see, David was patient to wait on God to vindicate him. To the writer of this psalm that we looked at this morning, God is the most important and most crucial of all. He is the one who will vindicate. He is the one who will rescue. He is the one who will see and know and has the power to do something in every single circumstance and situation. And so he is the one to go to with all problems. If you go into a store and you have a problem with a product, and you talk to the clerk, and they don't help, what do you say? I need to speak to the manager, because you want somebody that can fix your problem. And often it's not the manager either. You have to go even higher, but that's a whole other point. But you want somebody who can solve the problem. And in the psalmist's eyes, in the eyes of everybody in the Bible, God is that one who can solve all the problems. Always. And so to cry out for him to vindicate, to help, to judge, is the right call. Now, if our vindication comes from God, if he has the power to shape and change things, then how does it affect our lives? For David, it meant he didn't take justice in his own hands. He trusted that God was going to work it out. For us, it's the same thing. We have to rely upon God to work things out. That doesn't mean we just stand around and not do anything, but that we cry out to God and we let who we think about and what we think about God shape our lives. A picture of this is in the New Testament. In Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You have heard it said, you know, take matters into your own hand," those kinds of things. "But I say," like, this is the way that your life is shaped by a reliance upon God. And Jesus lays that out all through the chapters of Matthew that the Sermon on the Mount in, chapter 5 and 6 and even into 7, well, really through all the New Testament. We don't stand around waiting. We actually begin to practice living out what it means to rely on God. He tells us to love our enemy, to seek peace, to live in a way that doesn't harm our neighbors, to keep your word, to be faithful, to give without expecting reward, to pray and fast without making it a show, and to not pursue wealth at any cost, but to store up treasures in heaven, and don't fall into worry, and give each other the benefit of the doubt, and seek Him above everything else. At the heart of all of those things is the trust that God is there, and that He will judge rightly and justly. How many of you have brothers or sisters? How many of you ever get in an argument with your brothers or sisters? Or if you're older and don't argue with them anymore, how many of you used to argue when you were littler? Yeah. What was the ultimate recourse? Like, you would start off with fighting. Yep, you would start off with arguing, sometimes fighting. But eventually somebody would say the magic word. Mom! Dad! Because you knew that you were in the right, and you needed somebody to adjudicate with you or for you. And you knew that if you did that, that it would happen, or you hoped it would happen. Sometimes it didn't play out exactly how you planned. That's a whole other sermon. But you hoped that there was somebody there who saw and knew the suffering that you were going through and could fix it and make it right. To cry out to God is the same. He can make everything all right. He doesn't always act immediately. Sometimes that pain and that sorrow is there, and it stays, and it holds. That's why it's important to do the second thing that this psalmist does in Psalm 43. He asks God in verse 3, "Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me." Where I grew up in Virginia, there are these mountains that fog gathers on, and sometimes we'll stay for hours, and it's a really thick fog, and major interstates run through those areas, Afton Mountain and Mount Airy. And the fog can gather on those mountains, and it's some of the densest fog you will ever see. And when you drive through it, you can't even see to the front of your car. And so you have to slow way down, and you never think you're going to ever make it out, and you're driving like 2 miles per hour hoping that there's nobody stopped in front of you. Sometimes there is, and you get a wreck. But you're hoping that you won't run in, but you just can't see your way out. And it's blinding. Sometimes when we are in despair, sometimes when we are going through a hard season of life, all we can see is darkness. It is like, you can't even see through the tip of your nose some days. And you don't have hope. You don't know a way out. You're just hoping that you can make it through the day. That's how some of our lives can be sometimes. For a day, for longer, for years sometimes. And you cry out to God, but it's still there. And this second prayer, "Lord, show me your light, your faithful care. Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with lyre, O God, my God." The psalmist knows that it can be hard to see anything other than the darkness. So they ask God to send light and faithful care. We need God to give us perspective, especially when we cannot see. We need God to show us a way. And that way, at its simplest form, isn't a way out of our current situation, out of our current misery and darkness. It is a way to Him. The psalmist calls God his joy and his delight. Our situations change. The bumps in the road of our lives change. Some days it's a little bumpier than others, but they will always be there. But if we have joy, if we have joy and if we have delight in God, then our joy and delight is in the one thing in this world that will never change. Our hope is in a stronghold that is unbreakable. John chapter 1 says that Jesus, who is God with us, is the true light that gives light to everyone. In John chapter 8, a woman who is probably having the worst day of her life, one of the worst days of her life, she has failed morally and she's been caught, and her particular failure is a capital offense, and the religious officials bring her to Jesus for judgment. They bring her trying to get her judged. All he has to do is say the word and she will be dead. She stands before him to be judged. She's literally living this psalm, if you think about it. Read John 8, 1 through 11. She is living this psalm. She stands before God, and she's hoping for a judgment that's fair. And he forgives her. She hangs on the edge of death, and she's brought to Jesus. It's a picture of despair and hopelessness. And Jesus gives this woman hope. And then right after that, Jesus says in John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, he gives her that light, that answered prayer from Psalm 43. It's Jesus. God has answered this psalmist's prayer, but not just for him, but for the whole world in Jesus. He is the light in the darkness that takes us into God's presence. He shows us how to delight and to find joy in God. Jesus is the light, and all you have to do is come to him. The invitation is open. It's always open. Here today, tomorrow, the next day, it's always open. And it's for each and every one of us here. So the second thing we have to do that this psalm shows us is we have to talk to ourselves. And I'm not talking like, you know, talk to yourselves as you walk down the street and everybody thinks that you're a little nutty. We talk to ourselves, we talk to our souls in a particular way. It has to be in a particular way. It's a reminding of something very important. We have to let ourselves know what is what. Because often when you get in the darkness, when you get into despair, we lose track of this, and our mind starts doing some weird stuff with us. We start talking to ourselves, but it's the wrong stuff. We start thinking that nobody loves us. We start thinking that nobody cares about us. We start thinking that we're not important. That there's nothing in the world that gives us hope or joy. And our brain plays tricks on us. And Satan loves that. He uses that to make us feel some kind of way, and we spiral down and down and down. And the refrain in verse 5 is a picture of what we have to do. We have to remind ourselves. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. This is him talking to his own soul. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. God told his people long ago that he would never leave them nor forsake them. And that is a promise that holds true today, every day. Even when it feels so bad, he is still there and he is still good and he still loves his people. Some days I think life is just trying to remember that one truth above all things else. When I first started preaching, I can remember my first sermon, and it was very, very bad. It was really bad. And I remember I was nervous. It was my first sermon. I was at a church. It was the church that I had really grown as a follower of Jesus. And I asked my buddy to kind of give me some, you know, critical feedback, some constructive critical feedback. And as I'm wrapping up my sermon, I see him stand up and leave the church. And so after I get done, I do all the, you know, greeting and all that. And I'm in my mind the whole time, I'm thinking, why did he leave? He was supposed to stick around. We were supposed to meet after the service and talk about it. And I waited, and he left. And so I call him much later. I'm like, hey, dude, what's going on? I'm like, was it that bad? And he said, well, your sermon was really bad, but that's not why I left. He said, I encountered Jesus, and I was trying to hold back tears. And he said, it doesn't matter how eloquent you are or how trite your phrases or how cliche illustrations are, because I had a lot of those in that sermon. He said, your purpose is to show us the light of the world. And if you can do that, it doesn't matter how gifted a speaker you are, because Jesus will do the rest. And that's what I hope you hear in every single sermon, is that Jesus is the light. He's the only hope. No matter how we feel or what's going on, we can cling to him. And his promise is that he is there, and that he loves us, and that he is with us always to the end of the time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this truth. Help us to remember this. Help us to remember the good news that you so loved us. That you came to this world, that you lived and endured more than we can even imagine to save us. Help us to see that, and even help us to understand that, and on the worst of days, help us to cling to that. When the fog is so thick we can't see, when the darkness crowds in, Lord, help us to see. Help us to delight in you. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray.